Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 21, which is found on page 1934 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Lord Jesus, we come to you in prayer this morning hour, and we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to your holy word, that we may understand it, that we may put it in our hearts, and that we may live it out in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel in heaven standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the rest of them killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, do you guys like to win? Anybody here like to win? Yeah, there's a few of you. Yeah, people enjoy winning. I like to win. You like to win. Winning feels great. The good news is today's scripture passage is all about winning. It's about winning the at life, it's about winning for all eternity. Lining up in victory, celebrating. How many of you know what victory formation is in football? Anybody know what that is? Yeah, that's when they line up. Everybody lines up on the line, and then they hike the ball to the quarterback, and what's the quarterback do? Takes a knee, right? And the time expires, and the game is over, and they win. It's kind of what this scripture passage today is trying to get us to understand. There's this formation that we can get in, that we can live in, because we know that the victory is sure, the victory is secure. Today's passage, like I said, is all about winning. It's winning with Jesus. It's winning with God. There's two images that we see in our passage. First, there is this celebration, this victory chant that goes on. And second, there's this image of the rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True. And we're going to look at these two images this morning because they're really getting us to see the same thing, only from two different perspectives or two different views. We're going to see at the end of all things, God's righteousness prevails, His people win, and the celebration that ensues is going to be amazing. This is a passage of Scripture, and the next few passages of Scripture we have till we finish out Revelations are the one I have been looking forward to. This book of Revelation oftentimes has had some very difficult things in it. But here in the last four chapters, there's some exciting things for us to study and get to know that leave us in a place where we're looking forward to what is going to come to pass in the future. So let's look at these two images this morning, these two exciting images. The first one is the great celebration. In heaven, there's this great celebration. On the earth, there's this great celebration. And there is a roar, it says here at the beginning of our passage in the first verse, of a great multitude in heaven. There's a roar of a great multitude in heaven. What does that mean? What does it sound like? We shouldn't be shocked because there's noise, because, hey, noise is good. Did you know that? Noise is wonderful. Noise is what people make when they're in a group, when they're all gathered together. Noise is something that I look forward to in life. And you may be thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor? I love noise. I love chatter. I love the hum that ensues when people gather together. It's a beautiful sound to me. I don't understand those monk people who want to go and find peace and quiet. I don't understand people who tell me, all I want is just some peace and quiet. I think peace and quiet, boring. All of us have experienced in the last year peace and quiet, have we not? They called it COVID, and then we were under house arrest. Do you all remember that? When we were under house arrest for like 10 weeks, and we couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. I had about as much peace and quiet as I could take. At that moment, I was on the verge of going nuts. I needed noise in my life. So when I read this here in chapter 19, and I hear there's going to be this roar of a great multitude in heaven, I get excited because that means there's going to be people there. I know none of you can probably relate to this because you've never been where I am here preaching a sermon on a Sunday morning, but having noise is amazing in church on Sunday morning. Because that 10 weeks that I had when it was nothing but me and Dave Rosenboom and complete silence was no fun. I love noise. Because noise means life. And so what this teaches us here in this image right away is there's life at the end. There's this great roar of this multitude, and there's this life that exists, this beautiful noise when voices in heaven are lifted up in praise to God. Try for a moment to imagine what this sounds like. How can you relate to the level of decibels that this attains. I think it blows the meter off the chart. It's louder than anything that you've ever experienced in your life. The loudest noise you've ever experienced, whether that's the roar and revving of a motor or a jet engine or being at a big sporting event where the crowd yells and screams. It's louder than any of those things. There's this level of noise that is just amazing. It's a beautiful sound. Because it's the sound of life. It's the sound of excitement. And what are they saying? They're shouting hallelujah. Why are they shouting hallelujah? Because salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And not only is it the people gathered, but the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they also join in the hallelujahs that are spoken to God. Because what is corrupt has been defeated. The victory of the Lamb is secure. God has absolutely taken away the sin of the world. Are you getting excited? Are you getting excited because at some point you and I are going to be a part of this? We're going to witness this firsthand. We're going to be a part of the noise. And I think about that, and I get excited about that, that I get to be a part of the crowd. I get to be a part of the roar. I get to be a part of the sound of victory, the sound of joy, the sound of worship, the sound of celebration. And they all say, hallelujah. You notice that is in there four different times. What do these four hallelujahs point to? I think they point to first that we've been longing for this day when evil would be put in its place. Is that true for you? I mean, so often in life we are frustrated by evil and brokenness, by hurt, by pain. We cry out, we get frustrated, we weep. We get tired of seeing evil win and what is right lose. And here we read that no more. Evil's going to be put in its place. God is going to conquer. God is going to destroy what is destroying his perfect creation. And that should get us excited. And this is going to be a decisive and a clear victory. The 24 elders and the four living creatures, as they join in this victory song, they say, amen and hallelujah. And then there's this voice heard from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And the great multitude again erupts in this very loud noise and shouts once again, hallelujah. Because Satan has absolutely been defeated and humanity is saved. The one who's been torturing and murdering and harassing humanity for all ages is now rendered powerless and punished. And then the greatest news of all, the wedding supper for the Lamb is about to begin. And you and I, we're invited. And it talks about how blessed you are if you're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bride is ready. That's us. The Lamb has come. The groom is there. And all throughout history, God has been busy preparing and inviting his bride to come and to be ready. Are we? We all have this opportunity to experience this great celebration, and not just to be a guest, but to be a part of the bride of Christ, the church. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we excited? Are we looking forward to this day? I want us to think about that. The wedding supper of the Lamb is the celebration of our forever life. Our forever being kept and cared for by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything we'll ever need will be provided by him. It's exciting to think about. It's not the end of the story, but it's the beginning of the story. I mean, on this day, when the wedding supper of the Lamb is celebrated, time becomes irrelevant. I want to think about that. It blows my mind to really think about that, because everything in our world has to do with time. Have you noticed that? We're always in a hurry. Always. We get behind somebody and they're driving just a little too slow for us. And we get impatient. Right, Joshua? And we get in a hurry. And we want to pass because we got places to go, things to do, people to see, and our time is limited, right? They put clocks in the back of church. Did you guys know there was a clock in the back of church? Why is that? Well, because the pastor's watch is slow, right? And time is limited. And they want the pastor to know, hey, there's time is limited. You got to be done on time. Because we got things to do, places to go, people to see. Everything in our world today, time is limited. Somebody lost their toy. Who lost their hay bale? I don't want anybody crying. Here you go, Alan. Time is limited. It's unbelievable how we are pressed and pushed for time. But here, time will cease. Time will stop. Time will stand still. Time won't mean anything anymore. Just think about it. All the things that we love to do that we don't have enough time to do, we'll have plenty of time. Plenty of time to be around each other, to visit with each other, to laugh, to talk, to tell stories, to engage. We'll never be in a hurry. We'll never be in a rush. Aren't you looking forward to this time? Our whole world will change. All because we're being invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, because he's saying, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to take you in. You're going to be my people. It means that our battle with sin and evil is over. Absolutely. It also means that we only have nothing to do but just celebrate and rest in victory. It also means that we have been given what we have been promised, what we've been looking forward to. It's all going to come to pass. It's a beautiful vision when you think about it. Now, here's my question. How will we respond to that? What will be our response in that moment? Of course, we'll be shouting hallelujah and we'll be part of this celebration. But when the celebration is finished, the noisy part anyway, how will we respond? How will we live in forever? As the bride of Christ, his people who have been called out of this world and into his perfect light and into forever. Will we get distracted? I just love how the Bible knows us so well. Look at what happens to the seer in our passage. The seer hears all this, experiences all this, sees this celebration, sees what's going on, and as soon as it's all done in this vision, what does this seer do? Well, he does the dumb thing, just like we often do. He bows down to the feet of the angel that is sharing all this with him and tries to worship. He gets distracted. It's such an impressive sight. He's such an impressive being, yet at the same time, everything is so misplaced. We don't worship angels, we worship God. The angel says, don't do this. I'm no different than you are. Worship God and God alone. Let's not get distracted. We need to keep focused. You know, it's true for us in life as well. It's easy for us to get distracted. Life can bring about so many different things that can distract us in so many different ways. And they can take our focus off of what's really important. And I think all of us can relate to that. That in life we get distracted and our focus gets taken away to something that isn't as important. What do I mean? How many of us have ever had a paper cut? Have you had a paper cut before? Yeah. Don't they hurt? I hate paper cuts. Just thinking about it makes me feel not good. But I know I've gotten a paper cut before, and all I can think about is that paper cut that's on my finger. Now, my finger's just a small part of my body, right? But I can get distracted about that pain in my finger. And I can think about that, and I can dwell on that pain, but I got all these other body parts that feel just fine, but that one pain is driving me nuts. I got to go get a Band-Aid, because Band-Aids help, because you don't get air to it, you know? So that I can focus on all the other parts of my body that feel good. But how foolish are we? We just focus on some things. We get distracted on things that are immaterial. Has anybody in your lives, have you ever heard of anybody ever dying from a paper cut? Me either. But we make a big deal out of it, don't we? It hurts. It's not going to kill us. No one has died in this world from a paper cut. But yet we get distracted, and we got to allow ourselves not to get distracted from the point. And so the point of all of this is the wedding supper of the Lamb has a purpose. Its a purpose is to welcome us in to the kingdom, to welcome us into that forever life that God has promised to us. Which means you and I have a purpose that we can't allow ourselves to get distracted from. And that purpose that you and I have is to invite others to be a part, because God is very clear in His Word. He says, go out and invite people in. Invite people to my wedding banquet. Fill the place up. Go everywhere. Invite as many as you can to be a part. Have we gotten distracted, folks? I mean, we're celebrating this today. We're going to be a part of this hallelujah. We're going to shout and we're going to sing. We're going to praise God, because God is going to put an end to all that's ruining life in this world, and everything is going to be made new. We're going to see, as time goes on, as these next few chapters come, more and more excitement of what is to be. But have we gotten distracted from inviting others to be a part of this wonderful day? Have we let the things of life, the paper cuts of life, push us off of what God has told us to focus on? The wedding supper of the Lamb is not just for me alone, but it's for all of us. And we need to be out there inviting people to join us. Because if this is going to be a great multitude and there's going to be a great roar, then we need a lot of voices. We need a lot of life. Have you ever tried to be loud all by yourself? In a big place? I don't know. I've tried. I'm not very successful. I'm not very loud. I don't always have a microphone. I know I read stories about this last year when the NFL played and there weren't any people in the stands at football games. And they said it was just different. It was quiet. You could hear everything. It was no fun to be alone. What fun is it going to be for us, men and women, boys and girls, if we don't invite others to join us in this celebration, if it's a party of one? It won't be much of a roar. God has called us to live into this in a very real way. He's called us not to be distracted, but to stay focused. To stay focused on the hallelujah, to stay focused on the invitation that we've been given, and to share that invitation with those around us. Finally, our passage ends with another part to this story, a description of sorts of the Lamb, the one who has made all things ready. Here the groom stands before us in heaven. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And it goes on to describe for us this rider. And it says, his eyes are like blazing fire on his head. There are many crowns. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God, and his robe, and on his robe and his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow, what a vision. It's interesting, the army that follows him is very similar to the group that's gathered in the first picture, the first image. They're dressed similarly. Very different than the prostitute we learned about last week, the great prostitute Babylon, and how she was dressed in gold and jewelry and all those types of things, and how the world goes after those types of things. These people are dressed in fine linen, bright and clean. That's how the bride's dressed. And then here we see that the army following the Lamb, the rider who is faithful and true, they're dressed in a very similar way. They're wearing fine linen, white and clean. These are the people that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They're following after the Lamb, the one who is faithful and true. Now, what do these images all mean? It says, his eyes are like blazing fire. What does that tell us about the rider who is faithful and true? Well, his eyes blazing with fire is simply just sharing with us that the rider is pure. He's a vision of purity, has purity in his vision and righteousness in his vision. It's a clue, people, that the rider's identity is none other than our Savior Jesus Christ, because he's the one who purifies. And he has this pure vision, and he sees us in a different way than in which the world sees us. Next, we read that he's got crowns, many crowns on his head. And that shows us that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like we read about in here. He's over all nations. He's not just the king of one people or one group or one nation or one kingdom, but he's king of all of them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Next, we read about this robe that's dipped in blood, and that is an uncomfortable part of this image. What does that all signify? What does it mean? Because things get really different as we continue reading. But understand this, the robe dipped in blood, that blood is none other than the blood of the Lamb, the blood that was shed on the cross. The blood that made the people of God able to wear fine linen, bright and clean. The cleansing blood. It's a reminder of the sacrifice that the one who is faithful and true had to endure in order for his people to be able to come to him. It's a sign of hope. It's a sign of redemption. It's a good thing. Blood on the robe is the rider's blood, nobody else's. But then there's this part of the vision that we see where a sword is coming out of the mouth of the one who is faithful and true. What are we supposed to gather from that? If you remember in Ephesians, it talks about putting on the full armor of God, and we're to wear all this armament, and there's one offensive weapon listed there, and that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, we are told, as all these pieces are explained, is the Word of God. So here we see that the writer, the one who's faithful and true, is the Word of God. The Word of God comes out of him, is proclaimed from him. So the sword that comes out of the mouth of the writer is helping us to understand that the offensive weapon, or this weapon that protrudes out of the mouth of the writer, is God's word, or is the word of God. The writer is the word. In fact, in John, we read, John 1, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God in the beginning. So we have to understand that all these things add up to the sword being the Word of God, which helps us understand what's going on. The Word of God is the very thing that's going to bring an end to the world system. You see here, these 10 kings are gathered, and we learned about the 10 kings earlier, and they gather together with the beast, and they gather together with the false prophet, and they want to make war. And remember a couple chapters ago we read about Armageddon? And that's where they were gathering together to fight against God and against his prevailing army, to go after God, to destroy God so that evil could win. But the 10 kings gather. And God comes not with weapons of war, but with truth. The Word of God, the truth is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. And God prevails with truth. As we learn in this next part of the vision, there's this angel standing in the sun. And this angel that stands in the sun has something to say. He cries out in a loud voice to the birds of the air. And what he cries out sounds terribly gruesome. The angel's message is incredibly uncomfortable for us to hear, that they are to come and they are to gather and they are to peck away at the flesh that's left after this war. It's just disconcerting to hear. But something unexpected happens. The beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth, as they gather together to make war against the Lord's army. And you can think about it in this way. We can even think about it in modern terms. If all the nations of the earth gathered together to fight against God, what would their weapons be? Would it be chariots and horses and arrows and bows? Is that how people fight these days in our world? No, we'd have nuclear weapons, planes, ships, cannons that off of boats that shoot large projectiles, automatic weapons, and other weapons of mass destruction. The world would hurl everything it had at God. And God's coming at them with what? The word of truth, a sword, the sword of the Spirit. Who are you betting on wins that war? The funny thing is, as we continue to read and read what this angel has to say, the writer, who is faithful and true, captures the beast and his false prophet, and throws them alive into the lake of burning sulfur. There was no war. There is no war. There is no battle. God captures the beast. He captures the false prophet. He punishes them, and the rest of the armies, they fall apart. They can't stand against the word of truth. They realize that their leadership is gone and they melt away. And how do I know this? Well, look at all of the instances we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges and earlier, when God's people go to battle and God defeats enemy armies for them. God uses natural means. But as soon as the battle ensues, we often see that something happens that God does that causes the enemy armies to lose heart because they're confronted with truth. And the Israelites always won because God fought their battles for them. Not with sword, but with truth, with wisdom. And we see this army, they fall apart because their leaders are gone. And they melt because they realize that everything they had built their lives on was an absolute lie. And they're completely and totally defeated. Can you imagine being on that end on the last day? If you're gathered in that enemy army that's going to fight against God and you realize that everything you believed, everything you thought was a complete and total lie, because you see the one who you were following be captured, and you finally come face to face with truth. That's the side I don't want to be on the last day. Do you? The heartbreak is to see that there are people in this world who will absolutely refuse to yield to the truth until it's too late. The beast and the false prophet are captured and they're punished. The victory is not in question, but it is absolutely sure. All that we have to wait for then is the celebration and the wedding banquet of the Lamb. The point of today's message is simple. We have a job to do, people. We don't want the people in our world to wait till it's too late. We have the opportunity, the means, and the motive to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to love people, to encourage people, and to walk with them daily. And now is the time for us to do that. Because there is a day that's coming that's too late. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this image of joy that we are going to celebrate with you. But Lord, we pray that you would empower us now. It's scary for us to think about the fact that we got to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, and we don't know how to do that, and sometimes we don't have the right words. We pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would love and care for people in actions and also with words. That we would be willing to share our lives with others so that they might be pointed to the truth. So that they might join us on that day in that great multitude celebrating the victory of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name we pray.